doors on, things on. Word for the day is last. I want you to know there's a marriage, there's marriages that last. This week is our 39th anniversary on Friday. But next, this Sunday, this coming Sunday, is Vic and Sharon's 40th anniversary. I think that is tremendous. I was there when they got married. I was about 2. No. No, I'm very thankful for them and for the years that they've been our friend. And after this, they may not be anymore, but who knows. We're in 1 John chapter 3. And as Holly worked on my notes, she said to me, "You're running right through 1 John. And I said, "Well, it's been a while. We've been working at it." But I appreciate somebody thinking we're going through it fairly fast. Apostle John's been teaching us about the importance of loving one another and the importance of knowing how that we know. And he's really hitting us on loving our brothers and sisters of the Lord. Last time we were here, he talked about some specific things. He talked about the nature of true love. One of the observations that we need to make over and over again, we'll make again in chapter 4, is that true love, biblical love, starts as a decision. It's commanded. It is not a, you know, kind of when I fall in love, which is a song I happen to like. It'll be forever and all of that. It isn't an emotion. It starts as decision in obedience to God, and then it becomes an emotion as we take part in the decision. God gives us emotions in caring for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And second, it can mean others will hate us even if we love. Remember he said, not as Cain, who hated his brother Abel, and he kind of flips the coin over to show us the bad side. But we made some observations, and he said to us there, don't be surprised if the world hates you. You can love, but some will not love back. The Lord knows that both because he made all of us, but also because he loved. And they did not necessarily love him back. And so that's an important thing to see. Then the third thing he says is our genuine love for one another, our brothers and sisters. And the Lord assures us that we know Christ. And I think that is really the point of all of this. I think the gospel, the good news that is in 1 John is over and over again, hereby you know that you know. How do you know that if you walk in the light as he is in the light? Because of these things. Now, Granchi doesn't keep saying that phrase, so we'll see it again tonight, Lord willing. But he is pointing that out all the way through this book. One of my irritations in reading some of the commentators, and I'm not smarter than they are, I'm not saying that, but it really irks me. One guy says, this section is about God the Father. You know the only place in the whole section that God the Father is mentioned is in verse 1? Why is this section about God the Father? I don't know. I think it's very clear that he is talking to us about our relationship with Christ and how we can know that we actually are saved. And he started out pretty overtly saying in the beginning of the chapter about chapter 2 especially, that we know that we know because we obey him. We want to keep his commandments. We know that we know because of several other things that are going on in our life. And in chapter 3, he has come down after he told us we need to abide in Christ so we're not ashamed before him at his coming. He started again talking to us about the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I take from that that it is not an easy thing, and I know it's not. It's supernatural. God has to do it in us. We have to be willing to have him do it in us. But it also is something that we have to work at constantly to do, because, well, we can sure love the saints above. That'll be glory. But loving the saints here below, that's another story. That's a different situation. Horse of a different color. Difficult to do, because we are all sinners. We haven't been glorified yet, and we bump into each other. And we rub shoulders, and we rub nerves, and we rub other things. Makes everybody upset. And so we have to work on that, and that's something that John keeps reminding us. It's part of how we can know that we belong to him. Now, in this last paragraph, well, it's actually two paragraphs, but we're going to put them together into one. I think it's two paragraphs. There's two more statements about love. First, love is more than just a statement. It's more than just words. It involves action. Second, John counsels us in our response to this truth. And I think that's important to look at, so we're going to look at it when we get there. So our 2 points are love means action, verses 17 through 18. Then how do we love, verses 19 through 24. Before we jump into this, let's ask the Lord to help us understand it and make it part of us, and then we'll get started. Father, we are very thankful that you've given us this book. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Apostle John who wrote about him. Pray that as we look at this document that was written so many years ago, we recognize that the very truth he's talking about is not some kind of intellectual ancient truth that somehow we have to penetrate some mystery to figure out. Rather, it's something that we can live today. And I pray that you'd help us as we think about our own relationship to the Lord to be challenged by it, to think about it, make it part of our lives also. I thank you for these people and how they live out the things that we're even talking about. Thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So two things. Love means first action. That's what he's going to talk about. When we left our study, we looked at 1 John 3:16. We made a comparison that I hope you remember between John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. I still quote old King James, don't I? Shall not perish but have everlasting life. Then he says in 1 John 3:16, which is the epistle, not the gospel, but this verse really connects with it. By this we know love, because he, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the first implication of what he's going to say in the next verse. And that is that love involves more than just saying you love somebody. It involves doing something about it. Christ loved us. How do we know it? Because he did something for us. He died for us. He laid down his life for us that we might have salvation, that we might have a relationship with him. He did something to show us his love. He laid it down, his life down for us. Then he says in verse 17, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, does the love of God abide in him? The implication is it doesn't. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. And I put the word alone in there because I don't think he's saying don't ever say you love somebody. But it's awfully easy to say it and not mean it. It's awfully easy to say it and not do it. And that's why he's very, very straight about the fact that they need to be doing this. And so he said, don't love them in word or in tongue alone, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:17 and 18. I was thinking the reason I stuck that in there, I'm very slow to do that, but I stuck that in there for a reason. I have over the years and counseling men, they found that men have a problem of saying, some men do, some of us don't, but some men have trouble saying, I love you, to their wives. And I've had to work on several different things to get them to do it. And I think sometimes we as Christians have a hard time saying to one another, we love them, we love each other. And I think it's important we do that, because it is true. It's not the same kind of love the world talks about, but it is not wrong to love people. I can tell you some people that I've had the privilege of serving with and love dearly. They're with the Lord now. They're not here. They're still alive. Not physically alive, but alive with the Lord. And I look forward to the day I'm going to see them. But I learned to love them in working with them. And I'm sure you can think of many people like that too. God gives you love for people. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it doesn't hurt us from time to time tell them that. Though I shudder, because I remember one pastor who would get up all the time and tell his people he loved them, and I really doubted he did by his actions. But this is church family ministry. That's what he's talking about. The other thing that I always find is people grab this text and a text in James, and they say, see, we're supposed to help people who are poor. The Bible does say that. I'm not doubting that. Please understand that. But in the situation in James, that illustration has nothing to do with our taking care of the poor. The second thing is the situation. The reason I got an amen from Brian is he knows that passage. He's been working on it. But in 1 John, this is talking about a brother or a sister that has a need. He's not talking about to the world. Now, by that, I'm not excluding the other. I'm not saying that's not important. But I do think we need to realize in the context what's being said, lest we take God's word out of context. You think politicians are going to be angry someday, be angry because we take words out of context. What do you think God's going to be? One of the things that irked me, I was exposed to a ministry recently And they had a certain very widely known person who was speaking at this thing. And he was using a verse, he was using the verse in Acts that was from the Council of Acts 15. This is off the subject. I won't fill it out real far, but he used that verse where James stands up and issues the decree, and the decree was that the Gentiles need to learn these things, but there were some things they didn't worry about with the Gentiles. They didn't want to make it any harder for them than they had to. And from that verse, which has a specific context, he says, we ought to never put anything in the church that keeps unsaved people from coming in. And they said, well, that's interesting. That's not there. That's not what that verse is about. It has nothing to do with that. But they use something that's terribly out of context. And I'm thinking, what's God going to think of when we use some of the verses that we use, some of the verses I have used, and I was convicted about that. So that's why I'm rattling my cage about something that doesn't matter here. But anyhow, here's family ministry. This is a brother or a sister in the Lord that has a need. The question that John asks is, does our love for our brothers and sisters have a tangible, individual, tangible response? Can you look and say, well, this brother had a need and I gave him money. I changed his brake light. I did this for him. I did that for him. And this isn't so you can tell somebody else, but so you can tell yourself. And realize, hey, I'm loving my brother, sister, and Lord, and here is some of the ways I'm doing it. Because your love, while it starts out with a decision that has emotion to it, has to have action to it, too. If God just sat in heaven and said, I love them, and did nothing to save us, first thing, we wouldn't know He loved us. Second thing, we wouldn't be saved. He had to put His love into action, and that's the point that John is making. I do want to make a point that is very easy to do. Now, you're going to probably hate this, but it's true. It's very easy to do things like do overt things to show, give people so you can look at it and feel good about the fact that you love them by doing that. It's easier to do that sometimes than actually meet their needs. There's things we should be doing always for brothers. The Scripture tells us we need to always pray for one another. I heard that Pastor Brad spent the first part of his ministry going over the one another's in Scripture. And there are a lot of them in the New Testament. But we are to love one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes that's hard to do. See a brother or sister that's heading into sin and you exhort them and you admonish them that this is not the way to go. And then they get angry because you stuck your nose in their business, which you have. But if you do it with the right attitude, for the right reason, then the Lord understands, even sometimes when they don't. So those are things we need to do. I gave some suggestions that are kind of hard ministries. I have heard about people saying over the years, we need to be open with one another. We need to confess to one another. James says something about that. We need to do this, we need to do that. And I'm thinking, you know, when it comes to things like accountability, that's tough. Have you ever been an accountability partner for somebody? That takes an incredible amount of trust. And unfortunately, everybody's not trustworthy. I mean, if you have an accountability partner and you're working on something and it's a sin in your life and you're trying to overcome it by using your accountability partner to overcome it, you don't want him to get up in church and say, pray for brother, brother so-and-so, he's got problems with this. You know, that's not good. So if you're going to be an accountability problem partner, that's really hard to do. I think it's a great idea, but you've got to count the cost before you get involved. And know that you're going to keep a confidence, even if the person you're being an accountability partner for will not keep it. That sometimes is very, very hard. And that's one thing. A prayer partner is another. We can help. We must help one another physically. We also need to help one another spiritually. In loving words, words alone don't do it. They're not wrong to say it in words, but if all you do is words, you're in trouble. Now, how do we love? Verses 7, 19 to 24. This is a very good area. I want to read this whole section to you so you can see what he's doing. I have, in my experience over the years, heard pastors take this part terribly out of context and beat people with it. But this is what John is saying to us. And by this we know that we are of the truth. There's by that hereby we know idea. And shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, He doesn't say crawl into a hole or come forward at a service. He says God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we know we do His commandments. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. That serves as kind of a summary of this chapter, but also an introduction to the last one, that introduction of the Spirit of Christ. I'm going to talk about that ministry. So the first thing we notice is He's talked to us pretty hard about loving our brother, sister, and Lord. Now He's going to talk to us about what we should do in response to that. I call it counseling us about these things. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Well, this great statement. If I'm loving my brother, sister, and Lord, then I know that I am of the truth. I can have great confidence that loving my brothers and sisters and Lord indicates that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, since that's a divine love He gives us. And if I'm doing it the way He wants me to do it, then it indicates very strongly to me and to others who look at their own self. This is not that you can judge me or I can judge you, but we look at our own love relationship with our brothers, sisters, and Lord, and we find great confidence. But what if you don't? What if you hear all this? We've been reading this and you're in this congregation that John sent this letter to, and suddenly you hear all this and you say, well, you know, there's this guy, my brother in the Lord. I don't doubt he's saved, but man, he's a bum. I just hate him. I just can't quite get my head around this. What do I do if I don't see this in my life? Well, that's where he comes back with his statement. He gives us verse 20. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. That's a great statement. He's greater in our hearts and He knows all things. In other words, I think what he's saying is the place you go when you get conviction is you go to God and you tell Him, you got a problem here, help me with it. I think that's so important, because I remember a guy preaching this and it was like, well, if your heart condemns you, then basically you're without hope kind of thing. You're going to hell. He quoted this verse out every other Sunday. And the implication was, if you didn't agree with him and you didn't think so, then you were lost and he was not and you were stuck. And I thought, does anybody understand the context of this verse, what he's saying? This is not a verse of forlornness, of despair. It is a verse of hope. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart and He knows everything. You don't have to go to God and say, well, I can't stand this person because he cracks his knuckles in church. I hope none of you crack your knuckles in church. If you do, I didn't know it. So don't go home and say, Pastor's trying to throw some backward messages. But, you know, He knows that. He knows your heart. He knows if you really want to serve Him, and He'll help you do this. He will, if you seek Him out. God is greater than your heart, and God knows all things. I love that statement. Well, there's a lot of people use that as a cop-out, you know. Well, God knows my heart. I preached on that once when a guy said, you know all those people that use that for a cop-out? And I said, yeah, but God does know their heart. I said, what are you saying? I said, God knows our heart. That's a scary thing if you're not right. You can say it all you want, and you can kind of bamboozle people, but you can never bamboozle God. He knows. I love where it appears. I wasn't going to do this because I'm going to be there someday in John. The Lord doesn't come back first. But in John 21, when Peter is asked if he loves the Lord third time, he's really disturbed. That the Lord asked him the third time, do you love me? And so he said, yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. And you would look at Peter's activity in the months or in the weeks or probably days ahead of that, where he went to Galilee, and you'd say, well, there's nothing in there that indicates Peter loves God. I mean, loves Christ. He denied him three times. Remember that? He didn't do things that looked good. He got out his sword, he whacked off an ear, and then the Lord told him, put it away, and he put it away, and suddenly faded in the background, and then he got confronted by a matron, a woman, a slave woman, at the fireside, and she said something, and he was so scared of her, he denied him. Well, that's real love for Christ, isn't it? But you see, he knew, Jesus knew his heart. Boy, I think at times when I pray to the Lord, and I think, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I say to the Lord, I love you. I know sometimes some of the things in my life didn't look like that in the last little bit. But I really do, and you know it. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? He knows our heart. He knows you. This is not abstract. This is very concrete, very individual, very where you are. He knows your heart. If you need to have Him help you do this, He's more than willing to help. He's greater than your heart. He's greater than all things. He can do anything He wants. And so John says, hey, if you're having a problem here, here's the answer. It's God. God's greater than your heart. He knows all things. Then he turns it over. He says, but if you're not having a problem here, then this is wonderful. Ready for this? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, if we are obedient, if we are seeking to do those things, if we are confident of a relationship with God, we can also be confident about the answer to our prayers. I think it's amazing. This appears again in chapter 4. You know, this idea that we have this confidence that whatever we ask for Him, which is according to His will, He will do it. That's a tremendous promise. If we are really doing what He wants us to do, then He will answer our prayers. And I love it. There's three things here. First, we have great confidence toward God. We can know that we know. If you're doing what God wants you to do, He does give you assurance. One of the things that pastors deal with a lot, I have over the years, is people who've made a profession of faith, but they have no assurance of salvation. What do you do? And I would say to them, I take them to 1 John, and I'll just read the last verse, the last part of 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life. And they say, well, have you done this, and you know it? Because that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is all these hereby we know that we know. This is how you know you have eternal life. If you believe in Christ, this is how you know you have eternal life. Why? Because you do all these things. And that's where the assurance comes from, because not only can you see that in your life and see that you are believing and seeing that God is at work in you, because there's things there that are just flat out divine. You can't do it by yourself. But you also have a sense of His presence. You have a sense of Him being with you. You walk in the light as He is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another. Remember chapter 1? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How does that happen? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second, we know He will answer our prayers. That's a tremendous promise. If we are where we should be, in the place He can bless us, He will answer our prayers. Not always yes, because we don't always know how to pray yes, but He will answer according to His will. Finally, we can please Him. That's a wonderful thing, that last phrase. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you ever get frustrated with pleasing God? I know this is crazy, but you know, the thing that I do when I end up confessing, which I try to do every day, is I realize, boy, I wish I could make some of this stuff up to Him. You know, not lie, but make it up to Him. Do something to please God. Do something to make up for the sin that I committed or the thought that I had or the bad things I entertain, whatever. I wish I could just do something to make it up to God. And then I realize that I can't merit anything. That's the whole point of grace. Can't merit anything. So I can't ever make it up to God. So I have to accept the fact that He forgives me. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have to accept that fact. Then you say, well, can I ever do anything to please God? Yes, you can. You can do the things that He talks about in this book, in 1 John. Those things, He said, are the things, He describes them again, the things that please are pleasing in His sight. God is pleased with us. Now, I know we make these distinctions. We talk about God's love, and can't do anything to change God's love. And that's true. If you're His child, then He loves you as His child. However, you can please Him. I had kids. I had a lot of kids. I had four of them. And I learned how kids can please parents. Now, did it make me not love them or love them less? No. I love them the same. I always loved them intensely. Always still love them intensely. But sometimes they do things and they are pleasing to me. Now, I have to admit I've not been real good at telling them how pleased I am. Their mother does better than I do. That's why they come to see their mother, not me. But there are things, you know, you don't. It doesn't change your love, but it does. You are pleased that they're doing them. They're doing things that I really like it when they're serving the Lord like they ought to. Well, that just moves me. In more ways than I can tell you. It just does something for me. And I think that's wonderful. They can please me. And just like that, I can please God. Now, I'm not talking about legalism, but I am talking about the things he's talking about here, doing things that are pleasing to God. Doesn't mean you can earn salvation. Doesn't mean that at all, but it does mean that we can please him. Then he talks about, uses language we're not used to, but here it is, the end of that. And this is his commandment. Talks about we are pleasing him when we do his commandments. And then he says, this is his commandment that we should believe on the Lord, on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, same word, he loves, remains in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now I want to talk just a little bit about the commandment business, because we get really afraid. When you see that word, people get really afraid and say, well, he's talking about works salvation. He's not. But you've got to realize that when God tells us about salvation, he does command. Remember the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas, you know the story. They were in jail because there was this little servant girl that kept walking around and saying, listen to them, they're servants of the living God. And believe it or not, Paul then turned around and cast a demon out of her because it was demon motivated. And you can ask and answer a whole bunch of questions about that, and I'll let you do it. But anyhow, she didn't say anything that was not true, but she could tell fortunes. When the demon was cast out of her, she couldn't tell his fortune. So her boss, the person that owned her, was pretty upset. So he got everybody all stirred up, and they beat Paul and Silas, and they threw them in jail. In the midnight, they began to sing. Remember that? Now, I would really like to know if Paul sang bass. I don't know why. But anyhow, I always say he can because he said he knew how to abound and how to be a bass. But anyway, Paul and Silas, they sang in jail. And then at midnight, the Lord shook the earth. And everyone was freed. Everyone in that jail was free. And by divine providence, they stayed in their cells. And this jailer was a Roman jailer, which meant if you were given a guy that was going to die and you had to watch over him, if he wasn't there when they came to get him, you died in his place. And so he looked in, saw all those cells open, and knew everybody had to be gone. And he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. And then he took Paul and Silas out and he washed their wounds. And he said to them, what must I do to be saved? This is what he must do. And this is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, it's not a doing. It's a believing. But that is his command. The one that always comes to my mind is John 3, and I didn't want to use it, but Jesus said to Nicodemus, what did he say? You might be a good idea if you're born again, right? No, he said, you must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You must believe. God commands it. Now, when you do it as an act of faith, but it is also an act of obedience. That's why you find this interesting little... Now, I'm going to throw this at you, and you're going to hate me for this, but... The end of John 3, you find this interesting little verse that says this. He who believes on the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son does not have life. See, that doesn't say it in my Bible. Oh, yes, it does. You just don't know it does. The old King James translates that does not believe. But in the TR and in every Greek text, it says does not obey. That's because believing is obeying. Obeying is believing. We believe not out of obedience. We believe because we want to be saved. But it is a command. We must believe. Then he adds one here. This is not the whole of his commands. But the other one he wants to emphasize here. Because he's been talking about is loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord, which is really showing us that we indeed believe. I hope that's not as clear as mine. I hope it's clearer than that. We need to love one another. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. That's his word that he really likes. This remains in him. Our desires to obey him, to stay with him, to be with him, to draw our strength from him, to communicate with him, to have communion with him, etc., etc., etc. If we do our commandments, we know we can abide in him. We are abiding in him and he in us. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And I think this is a two-way looking. You can say, well, he looks forward because he talks about not believing every spirit, etc. So he talks about the Spirit of God. But I think one of the evidences of the Spirit of God lives in us is that we actually do this loving. It's evidence to us that we know him. Now, we cannot be saved by doing the things in this book, but we can know we're saved because we are doing the things in it. Does that make sense? I hope so. Martin Luther made, I think, the greatest statement. He said, we're saved by faith alone. In other words, you can't work your way to salvation, but not by faith that is alone. Once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it shows. That's the whole of the book of James. And so that's, if you want to study the book of James, I don't think you're doing that now, though. You're doing doctrines, aren't you, Brian? They're not doing James right now. You're doing doctrine, right? Yep. But come back in this. And you're going to do James again in the fall? Come back in the fall. Go to James. It's a great book. It talks about that at length. I think I said anything. So, questions? How deep is our love? That's a good question. Is our love for the Lord Jesus so great that we desire to please him by loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord? That's really the issue. Now, to do that, he's got to give us the ability, but that's the issue. Do we have assurance before God that we belong to him and that he will hear and answer our prayers? Have we obeyed in believing? We also obeyed in loving as we should. Those are the questions he wants us to know. And those are the things we need to understand. If your heart condemns you, he's greater than your heart. I think it's a tremendous verse. If your heart condemns you, he's greater than your heart, and he knows everything. You don't have to go to him and say, well, you have to understand. Say, I know. I know. But you can do it. Believe me, you can with my help. And that's the important thing. Let's pray. And then we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll have communion. We'll have the deacons come up and we'll have communion. Let's pray together. Father, we are very thankful for the privilege that we have of having the Word of God. Pray that you would help us to recognize it's not just a book to be intellectually studied, but a book to be lived. I pray that the strength of what we've studied and what we've seen will challenge us, make us think about whether we know that we know or whether there's evidence that we know, and to seek out the Father if there's not, because you do know all things. You're greater in our hearts, and you can change us and conform us into the image of your Son. Pray that you'd help us to do that. Pray that you would bless us as we go to the communion time, as we see the evidence of your love to us in this time before the Lord, and I pray that you would encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is going to be our communion passage. And I'm saying